Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 17. God's sealed judgments for the lost world's rejection of Jesus Christ. Our world reels under the weight of unrighteousness as seen by the August 19 issue of the Republican American. Conservative columnist Mona Sharen's piece there on page 6A, Cameras and More Cameras, noted that the Ferguson, Missouri tragedy has provoked discussion of the excessive militarization of our police as journalists from the Washington Post and Huffington Post were arrested and a team from Al Jazeera was tear gassed. On the other hand, the paper's editor on the same page cited John Hinderacher, the proprietor of the powerlineblog.com, in his August 17 piece, Thoughts on the Ritual Now Taking Place in Ferguson, Missouri. And he held that the Democratic Party was fueling the racial riots there because it can't win national elections without a ridiculous proportion of African American votes. How else can the Democrats expect voters to overlook the party's failed policies and continue to be toe of the party line? End of quote. Well, aside from the Ferguson, Missouri issue, the paper ran stories of the huge rise in use of food stamps in this country, fighting in Iraq, tensions in Gaza, and Liberia's search for 17 escaped Ebola patients. So we come to the need section of the sermon. And we ask, with today's great load of sin that weighs down our troubled world, what is God going to do to begin to address it after the rapture of the church? Why and how should it affect what we Christians do today? The judgment of God that begins in the Great Tribulation begins in Revelation chapter 6. And I'd like to read the chapter and then we'll look at it. Revelation chapter 6, beginning to verse 1. And I saw when the little lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come. And there went out another horse, which was red, and power was given unto him that sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a denarius, and three measures of barley for a denarius, and see that you hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season longer, until their fellow servants also, their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And I beheld when they had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a large earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of air, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of the heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled up together, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said unto the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Okay, very solemn here. The Revelation 6, 1-17 sealed judgments begin the expression of God's wrath on the world for its rejection of Jesus Christ. The scroll with the seven seals that Christ the Lamb takes from the Father's hand in Revelation 5, 7, and he opens in Revelation 6, 1-17 and 8, 1, recalls Roman law where a testator and five witnesses each appeared in court to open their respective seals on a sealed will that it be read and administered in the court. You had to have all of the witnesses present, and all of them had to break their own seal before it would be read. And that way there would be witnesses as to the validity of this will. So, the sealed scroll is God's final will and testament for the lost world that has rejected Jesus Christ. But due to the cross, God now holds the lost accountable only for the sin of rejecting Christ. It's interesting, in 2 Corinthians 5:19, the Bible tells us that in Christ, in the cross, God was reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And now he holds man responsible for one sin, the rejection of the antidote, Jesus Christ. So the question is, what are we going to do with Christ? So the seal judgments start in the first half of the seven-year Great Tribulation period. They start in the first 3.5 years. And that seven-year period is predicted in Daniel 9:27. And they go throughout the entire period for lost man's rejection of Jesus Christ. This is why when you get to the sixth seal and you have these huge disturbances, that actually occurs in the latter part of the tribulation period. But remember, the seals are dealing with a theme. The trumpet judgments will deal with a theme. The bowl judgments will deal with a theme. We're going to cover that in the sermon this morning. So they're thematic. But so much is coming down in that period, it's going to look like a jumble to the world. And it's going to be very, very frightening to the people who are here on the earth. However, man's rejection of Christ has grown in complexity, so God will administer complex judgments. The number of the seals in God's scroll is seven, it's not six, as in the case of the Roman law. And Leviticus chapter 26, verse 18 explains this. It explains that God promises sevenfold more punishments if men refuse to heed his initial punishment. In fact, God does this a couple times. If you have refuse those judgments, I'm going to give you sevenfold more. If you refuse those, then I'm going to give you even sevenfold more. Then there are three sets of sevenfold judgments in the book of Revelation. The seal, then the trumpet, and the bowl sets. You can always find this in Revelation 5:1, 8:1 and 2, 11:15 and 15:1. And Leviticus 26:21-28 has God adding more sets of sevenfold judgments for more sin. This is where all these sets of judgments come. They come right out of the Old Testament. Then the seventh seal judgment contains the seven trumpet judgments. And the seventh trumpet judgment contains all seven of the bowl judgments. So the three judgment sets are connected to each other in complexity. They actually deal with one sin. But man has become complex in his rebellion against God and against Jesus Christ. So God has to judge him accordingly. Well, how do we explain the complexity? The book of Revelation explains this complexity of sin and God's responding complexity of judgment as follows. Revelation 9:20-21 reveals that the trumpet judgments occur for replacing the true God with false gods or with idols. And some of these idols are demons that people worshipped. Revelation 17:1 hints that the bowl judgments occur for group idolatry in Babylon the Great, because one of the angels who has the bowl judgments tells John, "Come and I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute that sits upon many waters, which is Babylon the Great." We know this is a religious institution. So, because of 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says that God's dealing with just the sin of rejection in Christ, the seal judgments are for the individual rejection of Jesus Christ. But trumpet judgments growing out of that individual rejection, this explains why these trumpet judgments are comprised within the seventh seal, that's for individuals replacing Christ with false gods. And the bowl judgments growing out of individual idolatry, this is where the bowl judgments come out of the seventh trumpet judgment, are for organized group idolatry. All of this built upon the rejection of Jesus Christ. So God has to judge it. Now, in the opening of the first four seals, God lets lost men face the Antichrist for rejecting the true Christ. See, there's a reason for every judgment that God has. The four cherubs around the throne each consecutively verbally affirm the first four seal judgments with judgmental thundering calls of "come." I know the King James Version says "come and see," but the words "and see" were added by a later scribe. But it means come, and since it's in the middle voice, it's calling to the man who appears on the horse, come for your benefit. In other words, God is going to be giving a clear bill of sale for the Antichrist to come and do basically whatever he wants, because he is the opposite of Jesus Christ, and he's coming to judge a world who has rejected the true Christ. And in a last lesson, we saw that these four cherubs stood around God's throne in tense disorder, revealing their great tension over mankind's rejection of Jesus Christ. So these cherubs, in the first four sealed judgments, released their tension, calling for God's judgments with very thundering voices. And the opening of the first seal presents the reign of Antichrist, who rises for lost man's rejection of Jesus' rule. When Jesus Christ the Lamb opens the first seal, a rider appears on a white horse with a victor's crown and a bow, but no arrow, and he goes forth as a conqueror to conquer. His lack of an arrow means that he gains power not by war but by intrigue, falsely presenting himself as a man of peace, according to Daniel 9:27. This is the Antichrist who is predicted to arise in God's permissive will as judgment in Zechariah 11:15-17 for man's rejection of the true Messiah, Jesus, in Zechariah 11:1-14. This judgment is the strong delusion that God will send the lost in the early part of the seven-year great tribulation period, as predicted in Thessalonians 2:3-12. He's going to be a liar of all liars, and the world will buy his lie. It's amazing. The world, I look around the world is so gullible now. To me, it's easy as pie to see the Antichrist come in and the world buying it, the world accepting him. It'll be easy. It's already easy. Then the judgment fits the sin. Jesus was rejected when presenting himself in his triumphal entry in true peace, riding on the foal of a donkey in true righteousness and grace in Zechariah 9:9. And he was presented there in the context, in contrast to Alexander the Great, who came as an oppressive conqueror on a white horse. Well, man has rejected the true and the good Messiah, so God will let him be ruled by a lying, evil Antichrist. See, the Antichrist is just the opposite of Jesus. Jesus came meek and lowly in righteousness and grace. The Antichrist is going to come with a big chest. He's going to be proud. He's going to have false honor given to him, and he's going to come with force. Just the opposite of the Lord Jesus riding on the donkey into Jerusalem. Then the opening of the second seal presents war under the Antichrist for rejecting Jesus and his peace. In Revelation 6:3-4, the Lamb, which is Christ, opens the second seal with the presentation of a rider on a red horse who has a great sword and power to take peace from the earth by having men fight one another. This judgment fits the sin. Jesus Christ came in meekness and lowliness, gentle and peaceful in Matthew 12:19-21. But in rejecting him as their ruler, the world is judged of God to face open war under the Antichrist. It's essentially the Father said, oh, you're going to reject my son who's coming in peace? Fine, you're going to get the Antichrist who's going to bring war. The judgment fits the sin. The opening of the third seal presents famine under the Antichrist for rejecting Christ and his supply. Revelation 6:5-6 has the Lamb opening the third seal with the arrival of a rider on a black horse, picturing famine with very high food prices. A day's wage for a laborer will buy only one meal for one man. This judgment fits the sin. Jesus' miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6:1-13 is the only miracle that is testified in all four Gospels. It was that great a miracle. And though it was testified on all four Gospels, it still did not lead the world to trust in Jesus as a Messiah and God incarnate. So this judgment, you're going to reject my son who can provide food supernaturally for the world? Fine, no food. Or you're going to have shortage of food. The judgment fits the sin. The opening of the fourth seal presents death under the Antichrist for rejecting Christ and his life. Revelation 6:7-8 has the Lamb opening the fourth seal with the presentation of a rider on a pale horse of death. What naturally follows open war and famine under the Antichrist. This judgment fits the sin, Christ's works, even to raise the dead. Remember he raised Lazarus in John 11? Did not cause Israel and the world to believe in him. In fact, in Luke 16, 19 to 31, there's a conversation between Abraham and the rich man who died. And Abraham says, if a man came back from the dead, they wouldn't believe. And that's true. Jesus came back from the dead. And Jesus raised the dead. They wouldn't believe. So that leads to this judgment of worldwide death. God says, you're not interested in the life that my son wants to present? Fine, you're going to get death. And this is a judgment. The opening of the fifth seal presents the souls of those who have been martyred for trusting in Christ in the early days of the tribulation period. And they cry out for justice. This is a judgment in that they fuel God's wrath the more against a world that still does not trust in Jesus Christ. There's an interesting passage I put down there, 2 Thessalonians 1, 5-8. One of the reasons why the great wrath of God is going to come on the earth during the tribulation period is because of the world's treatment of Christians who have brought them the gospel and the mistreatment of Christians. That has fueled the anger of God. And here also, as these people are beginning to be martyred by the Antichrist and those who are following him, that's going to intensify the wrath of God. And that brings us to the sixth seal. The opening of the sixth seal brings the upheaval of the entire creative order. God's judgment on lost men for refusing to trust in Jesus Christ for his work on the cross in their behalf. With the opening of the sixth seal is a huge earthquake. The sun turns black as sackcloth, the moon turns red as blood, the stars fall, the heavens vanish, and every mountain and every island is moved out of its place. That will get the attention of everybody. That will actually terrify individuals. You will look up and you won't see the stellar universe anymore. It's gone. Every mountain, Yellow Mountain behind us, is going to be moved out of its place. All the hills around us are going to be moved. The sun would be dark as sackcloth, the moon red as blood. It's going to be very, very traumatic. These events recall some of the signs at Christ's death. Remember in Matthew 27, there was a great earthquake at Christ's death. There was darkness over the land for several hours and so forth. The rocks rent and so forth. Isaiah 34, 1-4 and Joel chapter 2, 30-32 predict these events as expressions of two things. First of all, God's wrath against sinners, and second, his will that they call on him to be saved. See, God is reaching out in wrath, that's true, but he's trying to make his wrath productive. He's clearing his throat and he's letting the world know, I mean it. I want you to believe in my son. If you don't believe in my son, it's hell forever. So, it's now or never. What are you going to do? And this is what God is doing. He's clearing his throat. You didn't listen during those 2,000 years plus of the church era. Okay, we're turning up the heat. I want you to believe in my son. Now, God will then judge the lost with the upheaval of the entire creative order for rejecting Christ's salvation as wrought on him by the cross. And every lost man will hide himself in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and call upon them to fall on him and hide him from the wrath of the Father and of the Christ. I doubt very much that there will be an evolutionist remaining on the earth. They will not believe in evolution anymore. It'll become absolutely crystal clear as to who is the creator. It's God. And they're going to say, hide us from God and hide us from the Lamb. We have angered them. And that was the point. And it's interesting, God could crush the world like this. But he's not doing that because he wants to save the world. So he's doing his level best to get their attention and to show that he's serious so that they'll believe in him. It's amazing when I read those last several verses, what God is going to be doing. The people will say, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, the seventh seal presents the seven trumpet judgments in Revelation chapter 8, 1 and 2, so we will view the seventh seal later in a later message. The point is, Christ's death on the cross so satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God relative to man's sin. The only sin for which God judges the lost is unbelief in God's antidote for sin, unbelief in Jesus Christ for the salvation he wrought for the world on the cross. So Jesus Christ will administer the sealed judgments only for that sin. He's going after one sin in all these judgments. you've rejected my son. It tells us what God thinks of his son. It also tells us what God thinks of the salvation that is in his son. He values it very, very highly. So may we trust in Christ to be saved. I sincerely hope that everyone who's here this morning knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. I hope. But just in case you're here and you have not believed in Jesus Christ, I want to urge you to make that commitment to trust in him today, now, before you have to face this era that God is going to bring on the world. I wish I could share this message with every individual around the world. Hopefully, I know this message is being recorded. It's getting out on the internet, and hopefully there are people out there who will listen and who will believe in Jesus Christ. But for your sake, I trust and I hope and pray that you believe in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Then may we testify to the lost of their need to trust in Christ to escape God's judgment. May we then rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to mirror the gentle, the righteous grace that Jesus exhibited in his earthly life as a witness to our true Messiah. When I was on vacation, my recent vacation, I had an opportunity to apply this message. I had just gone shopping in a grocery store in the area, and I had left the grocery items in my car, and I was taking my cart back to the front of the store. I had a quarter in the locking mechanism, and I wanted to make sure I got my quarter. So I was getting ready to cross the last area where the cars normally drive past, and I happened to notice out of the corner of my eye there was a car that was headed in my direction and started to slow down. So I quickly looked, and I noticed there was an African-American woman in the car she was driving. She was looking right at me, and I could see that she was nervous. Her nerves were written all over her face. And I instantly thought, you know what? She's thinking of Ferguson, Missouri, with all the racial riots, and she's wondering, how will I, as a white man, interact with her in this delicate situation where I'm the pedestrian, I have the cart, and yet she was driving in the... And so this all happens within a split second, of course. So I decided to stop. I was going to do my best to show her respect, because there's so much misunderstanding that occurs in our world, and there's so much fear that occurs on both sides of this issue of race and so forth in a country. I decided I wanted to let this lady know that I'm showing her respect. Maybe I can do a little part in my little part of the woods to, you know, ease the tension that exists in our country. So I stopped and I looked at her. She stopped, she looked at me, and finally she gradually started her car and she moved in front of me. I think she was keeping an eye on me in case she didn't know if I was going to take my cart and ram her car or what. You know, I don't know, but I was bound to just stay there and watch. And she went by, and then after she went by, I went on my way. I hope that she understands what my intent was. I don't know. I may never know. But I do know that what we are responsible to do as Christians, who already have it made, because we're going to be in the pre-trib rapture, we have a tremendous obligation to a world that is desperately in need of the love of Christ and the grace of Christ, to show just a little bit of that grace so that hopefully they can come to know our Lord. Here was a person that I felt really needed me to back off and to show respect for her. I had the right of way. As a pedestrian, according to the law, I had the right of way. I didn't have to stop. I could have just continued going. But as a Christian, I really didn't have the right to exercise that right. Not there. Not then. I felt very strongly I needed to let her go by. And I'm glad I did. But we need to trust in Christ as our Savior. And then as Christians, if we know the Lord, we need to seek to live Christ's gentleness and Christ's grace before a world that is in tremendous need. I honestly don't believe that there's much time left before the rapture of the church occurs. The events that are occurring in the world, especially that have begun to accelerate, probably since 2009, I mean, they're really, in the last 5 years, it's something else. I think we're getting quite close. And so if we're going to serve the Lord, we need to serve him today. And we need to exhibit before a world that is increasingly hostile, that is increasingly getting its fur up and getting angry. We need to illustrate an example to that world, the grace of Jesus Christ, the kindness of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, that they may come to know our Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this passage that tells us about the awesome time of your judgment that is falling, and yet at the same time, it also opens up that door to demonstrate your heart, where you're going to be using that time of taking advantage of the use of your wrath in order to get man, hopefully, to repent. We know from Revelation chapter 7, the next chapter, that there's going to be an innumerable company of people from all races and walks of life and ethnicities who will come to trust in Jesus Christ during the tribulation period because of your great grace and your action. We know that's coming. And we thank you for your grace. But Father, what a responsibility we as Christians today have to make sure that we, of all people, are exampling our Savior in the power of the Holy Spirit so that the world will want to know our Lord. And I would pray, Father, that if there's anyone present this morning who as yet has not accepted Christ as Savior, or who may be listening by way of the webcast, who as yet has not come to put their trust in Jesus Christ, that they would do so today, as today is the day of salvation, that they can get in on the pre-tribulation rapture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.